word, never to fall, never to fall, while I find my precious Lord sweeter than all, sweeter than all. Jesus is now and ever will be sweeter than all the world to me. Since I heard his loving call, sweeter than all, sweeter. Broken and small, yet his blessings fall on me, sweeter than all, sweeter than all. Jesus is now and ever will be sweeter than all.
Yes, the plan of salvation is simple if the scriptures are rightly divided. Otherwise, it's far from simple. Hence the grave responsibility upon those in the work of the Lord to obey the word of God in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I'm going to use an illustration here which involves the teachings of many denominations. The only group that I will mention by name will be the fundamentalists, because you see, I am a fundamentalist and with no apologies. Here in the heart of Chicago, let's say, stands a man who has been convicted, deeply convicted of his sin. He's utterly miserable, as at last he sees himself as he really is, a guilty, condemned sinner in the sight of God. As he stands there brooding, Mr. Average Fundamentalist comes walking down the street. In his lapel he has a button which reads, Jesus Saves. Seeing this, our unsaved friend thinks, here is a man that can help me. And approaching him, he says, I wonder if you can help me. I'm in trouble. What must I do to be saved? Why, exclaims Mr. Average Fundamentalist, I'm glad you asked me that. There are some things in the Bible that are hard to understand, but thank God, the way of salvation is as simple as can be. Look here in my Bible at Acts 16, verses 30 and 31. When the Philippian jailer asked the same question as you have just asked, Paul answered, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Isn't that simple? That's all you need to do. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and salvation is yours. And here are a few more scriptures along the same line. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And John 3:36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Isn't that simple? But while Mr. Average Fundamentalist has been showing our friend the simple plan of salvation, a man of another faith comes along, the largest denomination that exists. At last, as he listens to the Mr. Average Fundamentalist talking to his friend, he can contain himself no longer. Stepping up to Mr. Fundamentalist, he says, Pardon me, sir, for interrupting, but you're leading this man astray. Don't you know that James 2:20 says, that faith without works is dead? And I dare you read James 2:24 to this man. Well, turning to the passage, Mr. Fundamentalist reads, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Could anything be plainer than that? Asked the newcomer. And with this he begins to outline all those works which he considers necessary to salvation. Just then another steps up and says, "I've been listening to you gentlemen, and if you'll pardon me, I think Mr. Fundamentalist is making salvation too easy, while our other friend is making it too hard. It shouldn't be difficult to determine what God requires for salvation, for our Lord himself made it very plain when he commissioned his apostles to preach the gospel. Look here in Mark 16:15-16. Here it is, simple as can be. I'm quoting now, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Isn't that plain, he asked? If this scripture means anything, then those who believe and are baptized and those alone are saved. And notice how carefully Peter carried out this commission at Pentecost, he continues. When his hearers were convicted of their guilt and began asking what they should do to be saved, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Look, here it is, right in Acts 2:38. "It seems to me," says this third friend, "that anyone who really wants to know the truth about salvation should see this. It's so simple." But now a man from still another denomination steps into the circle, almost exploding. "Why don't you read the next verses in Mark?" he asked this third man that had come to join the group. "Why did you stop right in the middle of the passage? The rest is plain and simple too, only you won't receive it." So they go on reading, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Isn't that perfectly plain? Isn't that as simple as can be? So he says, according to the Great Commission, if you don't have miraculous powers, you're not a true believer. You can't make this mean anything else. It says those who believe and are baptized shall be saved, and these signs shall follow those who believe. Well, now it's up to four, but finally one more person joins the company, saying, "Haven't you all forgotten something?" "What?" they all ask. "Why, apparently, you've forgotten that there is an Old Testament in the Bible, and the Old Testament is three times as large as the New." And pressing his point home, he says, "Don't you know the terms of God's holy law? Look at it here in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, and see what it says. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, says God, and if you will keep my covenant, then ye shall be my special treasure above all people, for all the earth is mine." And with scripture after scripture, this fifth man seeks to drive home the importance of the observance of the Ten Commandments and show that that is essential to acceptance with God. Especially does he stress the Sabbath day, the observance of the seventh day of the week, as the very sign of relationship with God. To prove this, he quotes Exodus 31:13. "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths shall ye keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." Can you imagine the state of our poor, unsaved friend now? All this confusion began with the simple question, what must I do to be saved? Mr. Fundamentalist's plan had seemed so simple until the others had begun challenging him and each other. And strangely, each of the others seemed to think his particular view was so simple, too, and he had scriptures to back it. But our poor unsaved friend, what can he make of all this as he stands there, guilty and condemned before a holy God? Surely the way to peace doesn't seem very simple to him now. And beloved, no man better say that the plan of salvation is simple if he doesn't take care to rightly divide the word of truth. No man had better say that it's simple who denies the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul as the Apostle of Grace. The way of salvation for sinners today can be simple only when we recognize our place in history and acknowledge that to Paul, by special revelation, the Lord made known his message for the world today and his program for the church today. It should surely seem significant to the careful student of the Bible that after our Lord had given the Great Commission, the so-called Great Commission, to his 11 apostles, another apostle, Paul, should dare to say, as he does in Romans 11:13, I speak to you, Gentiles, that is, you of the nations, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. He didn't say that from pride, dear friends. He was inspired of God. It's written in the Bible. Did God then raise up Paul because the 12 were unfaithful in carrying out their great commission? Indeed not. It was the rejection of their message and of God's infinite grace to a lost world that brought about the conversion and commission of Paul. See Paul's own words to his kinsmen at Antioch in Pisidia. There in a large synagogue, he proclaims, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. We have but to read Galatians 2 to learn that it was by the will of God and under the direction of the Holy Spirit that the leaders of the 12 apostles finally handed over their Gentile or their worldwide mission to Paul, who went to the Gentiles with another message, the gospel of the grace of God, which he calls in Galatians that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Well, in Ephesians 3, 1-3, the apostle says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, the dispensing of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, the secret. Galatians 1, 8-9, he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he knows this is strong language. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he repeats it and says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's Galatians 1:9. How these words should cause every sincere man of God to tremble and to make sure that his message conforms to that which the Lord of glory from his throne in heaven revealed to Paul. Beloved, observe this, and the plan of salvation is simple. Do you ever find Paul preaching salvation by works? Does he ever command Sabbath keeping, circumcision, or water baptism? Not once. True, he practiced all these during his early ministry, but that's what he came out of. That's what he emerged from. Paul lived in a transition period. He was saved under the dispensation of law. But God raised him up to bring in a new dispensation, called in the Word of God, the dispensation of the grace of God. And mark well, Paul was raised up to make known the very secret of all God's good news. He says that in Ephesians 6:19. When all mankind had demonstrated its utter sinfulness and depravity, God saved Saul of Tarsus, making known through him the riches of his grace, showing how it was that anyone ever had been saved. Now it was revealed that it had not been the blood of beasts or the waters of baptism or any physical ceremony that had saved the saints of ages past, though these were required under the law, but the infinite grace of a loving God. Read Paul's majestic words to the Romans, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." My dear fundamentalist Bible-believing Christian, do you really believe that? Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And it goes on, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith," that is the fidelity of Jesus Christ, not faith in here, for he goes on to tell us how we must have faith in Christ. "But this is given to us by the faithfulness, the fidelity, the worthiness to be believed of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now I'm going on, "whom God has set forth to be a satisfaction through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Where is boasting then? And he closes, "It is excluded. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without or apart from the deeds of the law." That's all found in Romans 3:21-28. Yes, see this, and the plan of salvation is sublimely simple. Today, no works are required or even permitted for salvation. Salvation is offered to those who will stop their trying and doing and working to get it. Today, God wants men to see and acknowledge their utter ruin and his infinite grace. That's why he says in Romans 4:5, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his believing, is counted for righteousness. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." Titus 3:4-5. For he says in Ephesians 2:8-10, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And Ephesians 1:6-7, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved One, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him." Colossians 2:9-10.